I do want you to open your Bibles and notice a few things from this text. Marvin Phillips tells a story about a frog who was desiring to go south for the winter. He was fed up with the cold weather, and so he decided that he was going to hitch a ride with a couple of geese. He came up with this brilliant idea. If the two geese that were flying down to Florida for the winter would put a stick between their beaks, he had this incredible grip with his mouth, and he would hang on to the stick, and the two geese would fly, and he would, you know, hang on and go to Florida. So he hollers at his geese buddies, and they're like, okay, we'll do that. And so they get the contraption set and ready, and they start flying south to Florida. Everything was going great until they get to Tennessee, and two hillbillies are out hunting, and they look up, and one of the hillbillies looks at the other one and goes, "That is an incredibly good idea." And he goes, "Whose idea was that? It was a great idea. Whose idea was that?" And the frog goes, "Mine," right? That's Marvin Phillips' story. You're usually headed for a good fall when you open your big mouth, right? That's kind of the story that Phillips tells. Alex Haley is a famous author, most known for writing the book Roots, which later became a movie. But Alex Haley has a picture. It's not this picture of the slide that I think. I do have the slide, right, on this. But he has a picture on his wall, and it's a turtle on a fence post. And Alex Haley says, every time that I feel like I've accomplished something great, or I feel a little big-headed, or I feel like I've done something really special in my life, I look at this picture and it reminds me that if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had help getting there. Right? And so this is the lesson this morning in regards to helping one another out. The sermon title is Working Together. You know, if you've accomplished anything in your life, you've most likely had help. Whether it's behind the scenes, or it's your training from your parents, or somebody else involved in your life, you've had help accomplishing goals and tasks. And anything of any significance has resulted because of someone helping you. As we read Nehemiah chapter 3, we might be tempted to pass over chapter 3. I don't know how many of you read ahead, but chapter 3 is a lot about gates and sections and peoples whose name we can't pronounce. And it's a difficult chapter if you just kind of read through and go, I'll just skip to chapter 4. It's kind of boring. But the more you understand what's going on in chapter 3, I looked at this and I went, I can preach at least three lessons. I may only preach two. But this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 3 for a reason. There's some great thoughts in this chapter. Now, I've kind of cut and pasted, so to speak, from chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to start with verse 1. And there's some of these names I can't pronounce very well, so I'm going to take my best shots at it. I do actually have an app that I can learn a little bit, but some of them still, it doesn't translate well into English. But this is Eliashib, all right? Eliashib is the high priest, and his fellow priests, they went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Remember, they're reconstructing, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So they start here, right? The author, Ezra, most likely, starts with the sheep gate. They, Eliashib, the fellow priest, dedicated. They set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section. Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams, put its door and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam. Next to him, Zadok also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Verse 6, the Jeshanah gate was repaired. Verse 7, next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Verse 8, Uzziel, this is interesting, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Go to verse 12. Shalom, ruler of governor of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his who? His daughters. Now this is interesting, isn't it? You got these. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The qualifications to rebuild a wall, you would most likely think you would need stone workers and carpenters and folks like Luke and Charlie and a lot of others in this room that know how to do that kind of work. But you got perfume makers, which I don't know how to make perfume, but I'm sure it doesn't involve stonework. You got perfume makers and rulers and men and women and daughters and kids. Everybody is working together. Now jump down to verse 31 and 32. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, another goldsmith, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner and between the room above the corner and where are we at again? The sheep gate. The goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Full circle. So if you look at this slide Shane puts on there, it's on your handout, a lot smaller, but somebody came in here and they start with the sheep gate, which is up north right there, and you work your way all the way around from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 3, 3, 6, and 7. And you can see not only on your chart, but on this slide, throughout Nehemiah chapter 3, each little section of the wall that was rebuilt, who rebuilt it, the gates that were rebuilt. And so you see piece by piece by piece, big tasks. Big tasks require an intentional start. It's important that if we take on a task, that we are intentional about it. Now, Confucius gets credit for this particular saying, but it's actually a guy by the name of Lao Tzu, which I think I don't have an idea if I said that correctly. But he said, a journey of 1,000 li starts beneath one's feet, which we translate to English, which is a journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step. You gotta take the first step before you can go 1,000 miles, correct? That's the way it works. I get asked this all the time. How do you shoot 300? How do you shoot a 300 game, Mike? And I look at him, I go, you throw 12 strikes in a row. That's how you shoot 300. I go, duh. But how do you do it? And I'm like, one frame at a time. I can't throw 12 strikes in one frame. I have to throw one. How do you throw a perfect game, Braden? Huh? Do you know how to throw a perfect game? Baseball game. How do you throw a perfect baseball game? Huh? One strike at a time. You can only throw right. Cameron knows that. You can only throw one pitch at a time. Great question. Sorry, I caught you off guard. He's like, whoa. I went to baseball in my brain, but I didn't say that to you. But in bowling, yeah, in bowling it's 12 strikes, but you can only throw one shot at a time. Let me ask you a great question. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Right? It's the only way to eat an elephant. One bite at a time. So how do you rebuild Jerusalem? One stone at a time, one brick at a time, piece by piece by piece. And if you're going to do a job like that, it would be really helpful to have some help. It'd also be helpful to have a game plan. It'd be helpful to have people being protected while they're working on the wall. It would be helpful if you had a really thick skin, because those who are criticizing and saying things like, hey, if a fox jumps on that wall, it's going to fall down. And if they're going to make fun of you and they're going to criticize and they're going to say all the things that they say, you better have a mindset that says, you know what, I'm going to complete my wall. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to complete my section. That's exactly what the walls of Jerusalem had happened to them. You have all of these people helping one another, working together, doing their part for their wall. And I think that's incredible. I love how they work together. The men, the women, backgrounds, socioeconomic differences, men, women, high priests, priests. Verse 1 starts with the sheep gate, works its way around. It's very significant that the high priest and the priests rebuilt the sheep gate, because the sheep gate was right next to the temple. That would have been a great place for me to put that back. Oh, look at you. Shane's good. Right? It's right next to where the temple would be. You can see the sheep gate. What they would do is they would bring in all of the sacrifices that were going to be killed for the sins of the people. The sheep gate was the gate you entered as a sheep, as a priest carrying these sheep in, that would take care of the sacrifices for the sins. And so the people were cleansed because of the sheep. And the gate was important because you had to get the sheep to the place where God dwelt, right, in the temple. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nothing to do with sheep. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the sheep. You know, we talk about, I am the gate, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, but he also talks about being the gate in John chapter 10, verse 9. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Now, I believe that gate has a lot to do with the shepherding and being the gate and how they would protect the sheep out in the wilderness, but there's significance here in this story too. It's important for us to realize that Eliashib is the high priest, and the priests are rebuilding that section of the wall. All right, sorry, Shane, I'm jumping around. I'm not following my own notes. But it's significant, because here's what's cool, and I don't know if you know this or not, but if you look at certain names, you know, names in the Bible mean certain things. And Eliashib, does anybody happen to know what Eliashib means? You got it in your notes anywhere? It means God restores. Now, are you going to tell me? You're going to tell me that's not a coincidence? You know, people say, "Oh, coincidence." You don't think that was intentional? That the high priest, the year that they're going to rebuild Jerusalem's name, is Eliashib, and Eliashib's name means God restores, and Eliashib and the priests are going to restore and rebuild the walls and then sanctify them. And Jesus is our high priest. And Jesus is our sheep. He's our lamb. He's our sacrifice. He says that I'm the lamb. I'm the sheep. I'm going to take care of the sins of the people. I'm going to be your high priest. I'm going to be the one who sanctifies you and restores you and brings you back into a relationship with God. And so to rebuild this wall that God is trying to put around us, that God's protection that is part of our relationship with him, he says, I will protect you. I will keep you safe from the evil one. My wall of protection is like the walls of Jerusalem. But that verse, that song we just sang, like the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people with this protection. I mean, there's so many images and so much imagery. It's significant to understand those parts of this story. Nehemiah 3 starts with the sheep gate, comes back to the sheep gate. It's like if we're going to start somewhere with our journey of a 1,000 miles, if we're going to start our journey, we need to start with Jesus, the cornerstone. We need to start with Jesus, the gate. We need to start with Jesus, the sheep. All of the imagery there. Start with him, and you know what? When you come full circle, where are you going to be? Right with him. It's an incredible story within a story. Now, one of the most interesting things about using Google or any search engine, for me anyway, you know, I'm looking for incredible, you know, facts and different things so I can share those things with you each week. You know, just like Eliashib's name means God restores, I'm like, that's so cool. That's amazing. And it develops a story within a story. But when I start Googling the wall, I put like Nehemiah's wall. The wall that was rebuilt and all this. Guess what kept coming up? Great Wall of China. Almost every single time. I just kept getting all this stuff about Great Wall of China. And so I got a little sidetracked, but the Great Wall of China is a pretty impressive feat in and of itself. I think it was puppet guy, Taylor Mason. Taylor Mason does a little comedy routine. I don't know if you guys remember. He's got this little puppet, but he has a little comedy routine. And he goes, you know who the most frustrated person in the world had to be? The guy that built the Great Wall of China. And he goes, oh, yeah, I finally get done with the final brick. And then they invented flying. He goes, oh, no, you know, because they could come over the wall. And he does it way better than I do, I promise. But it's like the Wall of China, incredible. Thousands of miles, 15 to 39 feet. Right in height, from its lowest point at 32 feet thick, at its thickest moment, just incredible work of art, costs unbelievable amounts of money, not only in actual money, but in the lives of the Chinese and those who built it. Estimates are anywhere from 400,000 to 1.2 million died building that wall. But historians tell us that right after the wall was built, it was breached many, many times. And it wasn't because the wall wasn't thick enough. It wasn't because the wall wasn't tall enough. It wasn't because the wall wasn't built great. It was the gatekeepers who were bribed by the enemy, and they just waltzed right in. And so there's a story there when you think about the fact that we built these walls. You know, we do life together. We do what we can to build a wall around us. And there's times when Satan gets into our lives and causes difficulties and causes problems. And a lot of times it's not because the wall that was built that God provided the materials for isn't sufficient. It's because we've been bribed by the enemy to just let him walk right in. We let Satan into our lives at times. We're not even realizing that he is the enemy, that he's going to destroy and he's going to kill. And we've let down our guard. The wall was breached. It's important for us to understand that. There's a reason, in my mind, Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. Because they needed one another. They needed to encourage one another. Just like, you know, let us encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Throughout Scripture, the people of God are supposed to encourage each other. We're supposed to build each other up. We're supposed to strengthen one another, right? Because we're kind of a wall, right? A wall of people surrounding each other, helping, you know, it's part of God's plan as his surrounding wall of us. There's an interesting word in this chapter. It's in the entire book of Nehemiah, but it's used 35 times in chapter 3 alone. 35 times, and you may not notice it because it's in different translations. It's a different word, but it's the Hebrew word for repairs. It's the word chazak. Now, I looked that word up, and there's four different ways to say it. It's like chazak. It's like, I'm not going to say it like that. And then it was chazak, and then chazak. And I like chazak the most, so I thought, I'm going to do chazak. But chazak is the Hebrew word. It literally means to strengthen, encourage, and make something strong. To strengthen, encourage, and make something strong. It's a principle that applies to far more than gates and stones and walls. Because it's used throughout Scripture. When you get into the Greek, it's the word encourage, or the word, the same word that means to build one another up. In other words, if Christian's having a bad day and his walls have crumbled a little bit, it's my responsibility as his brother to help build those walls back up, to get out my masonry tools and to help strengthen his wall, to encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing, right? So we come together, and there's times when we're like, man, I've had a bad week. And a lot of times people go, man, I've had the worst week of my life. Talked to a guy yesterday. He's like, well, sometimes I just have a really bad week, and I'm having a really bad day, and I get up on Sunday, and I'm like, I don't want to go to church. And I'm like, that's the one time to go. Are you kidding me? You should go then more than any other time, because you're going to get some tools and you're going to get some stones to rebuild some broken parts of your life. I think you should get encouragement when you come to this place. The Bible teaches us that we need to build up, that we need to restore, and that we need to strengthen one another. Karen and I have a ministry verse. When we first got married, we kind of picked this verse and we said, you know, this is going to be kind of the defining verse of our ministry, and it's from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And it's this word that says to equip the saints, right? To equip his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be repaired. I think of so many conversations in my life with people whose lives have been destroyed by one thing or another, and they need some repairing. And it breaks your heart to have to try and help somebody build this wall, and it seems like an impossible task at times. And then I'm reminded of how to eat an elephant, you know, just one bite at a time. So we take a step to start the repairing process, the rebuilding process. And that's extremely important for us to remind ourselves of that this morning. The idea of equipping his people equipping his people to prepare, strengthen, encourage, and make someone stronger. It's the purpose of the church. And the church is not the building. The church is the people. And so that's why we come together. That's why we encourage one another, because we're required to do that. Solomon, in his wisdom, another chapter 4, verse 12. We just read Ephesians 4, 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 12. Don's not here this morning, but Don had a cup on Wednesday night, and it had this verse on it. And I didn't realize Hunter's when it, you know, laser engraved it. But Ecclesiastes 4, 12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. But then the verse that most people know is, a cord, right, of three strands is not quickly broken. It's a famous verse. Some people have it tattooed on their bodies. Some people have it engraved on their cup. Some people have it highlighted in their scripture. But it simply says, hey, we've got to work together, and we are stronger together than we are by ourselves. That we need to be a wall of strength for one another, because a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. They built together. They worked together. Perfumers, goldsmiths, temple servants, merchants, governors. I love 15 times in chapter 3. 15 times in chapter 3 it says next to him. Next to him. Next to them. Next to him. So they all did their part, and they all faithfully completed their section of the wall. And so this morning, you got to think about it this way. You know, we're a body of believers trying to encourage one another, strengthen one another, but we still need to do our part. We need to pick our section of the wall, whatever that section is, and do it with all our hearts, right? Now, there's going to be times there's going to be delays, and that's exactly what Nehemiah and the Israelites faced. They overcame the obstacles. They overcame the criticism. They overcame the negativity. They overcame the enemies. But they picked their section and said, we're going to get this part done. I may not be able to do all of this, but I can certainly do this. So pick your spot. And everybody says, well, you know, what is my spot? Well, the United States of America is in need of repair. Is there an amen? Is the United States of America not in need of repair? Wouldn't it be great if all of the churches just picked their part, picked their spot in the wall and said, I'm going to fix this part. I'm going to do what I can do, you know? Unfortunately, all the churches in America are too busy fighting with one another about one thing or another. We can't even get along sometimes in what color carpet we're going to pick in an auditorium. I mean, you know, and Satan just laughs. Because together we could do an incredible thing. I mean, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Why? Because he was next to him, and he was next to him, and he was next to her, and she was next to him, and they worked together. You know, the church in America is in need of repair. There are more churches. You know, there's a declining number of people going to church, but there's an increase in the number of churches. It's kind of interesting as far as church buildings go, right? Because we all want our tailor-made section, and somebody hurts their feelings and somebody says something, and all of a sudden, well, we're going to go over here, or we're going to start our own little deal. Instead of working together, we just simply keep fragmenting. And there's something wrong with that. So how do we fix that? Well, we work together, regardless of who we are. You know, it's interesting. I'm looking, you know, in the directory, I'm going to throw these out here. We have CNC operators. We have accountants, teachers, nurses, managers, car window tinters, domestic engineers, jewelry makers, carpenters, hairdressers, and more. Can we build a wall? Oh, I don't know. I'm not qualified to build a wall. I think you are. God says you're qualified. I mean, these folks were qualified. I talked about the greatest qualification you could have, which is the passion to actually build the wall. When God calls you to do something, have passion for it, right? To love one another, to love God with all your heart. That's the greatest qualification that you can have, is a want-to mentality. Fixing, repairing, strengthening the walls of life. So this morning, it wouldn't make any sense for me to say, hey, we've got this great lesson. I want to tell you all this cool stuff that God tells us in Nehemiah 3, and then go, okay, we're done. Go do something, right? Go figure out your part of the wall. If it's here at Open Door, that's great. You know, find your spot. Whatever it is, you choose. You know, cooking great meals. It's a great place on the wall. Love Lisa doing that part. Right? I could do that. But just like today, I made a pot of beans. That would be a meal that you would have probably about once a month. Not what she makes. She has a talent and ability that I don't have. You have a talent and ability that I don't have. That's why God, throughout Scripture, says, hey, all the parts of the body need to work together to accomplish the purpose. If the feet tell the the heart, or the heart tells the hip, if the hip tells the kidney, if the kidney tells the eyes, hey, get out of here, we don't need you anymore. I'm thinking we're in a little trouble. So we build and we work together. That's the key. So God gives us this model of the church, this model of the body, and tells us to work together. And I don't know what your task is that God puts on your heart, but don't say no to that task, whatever it is, whatever God's calling you to do. Pay attention to that, because you are qualified and you need to listen. And I'm telling you, how do we help Open Door be a better place? How do we help Open Door improve? I love, can't wait to be here every Sunday, every Wednesday. Love being at Open Door. How do we make it better? How do we improve? One bite at a time. I mean, little things have to happen before big things happen. But the journey of 1,000 miles start with a what? A single step. Psalm 125:1-2. We sang the song, or listened to the song. We're going to sing it, listen to it again. Beautiful verse. Appreciate Hunter reading it for us this morning. But those who trust in the Lord, and I'm pretty sure that's us, right? We're here. We trust in the Lord. They're like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. But the power is in, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now, and say it with me, forevermore. I mean, that's an eternal promise. I love God's eternal promises. Because I know I can count on the one making the promise, and I know that it means that that is forever, and forever is a long time. And I'm excited about the fact that God is going to surround his people both here and forever. And that's the blessing and the lesson this morning, is that we work together for a reason. And that reason is not only for here, but it's somewhere down the road, an eternal blessing. If you're struggling with anything this morning, we're going to sing a song Jim has picked out. And I know that song, what the song's going to be, but I'm just going to kind of leave it alone. But if there's anything we can do for you as a people, as a body, let us know, and we'll certainly pray with you and work with you on that.
As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people.